Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
Is something that's available to any and all that repent of their sins and are hungry for it. The Bible said it's a promise that is unto you, your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise the Lord. That's a tremendous promise in the word of the Lord. If you don't have it, you can. I remember we used to instruct people when singing that particular song. We used to sing it a whole lot more often, and we would instruct them to sing it in a fashion that they were going to receive the Holy Ghost, or I'm going to get the Holy Ghost. Amen. In faith, praise the Lord. And it wouldn't be long and they would. And I'm thankful that people that are reaching out to the Lord can receive this great promise of His Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost that leads us. It's the Holy Ghost that gives us power over sin. It's the Holy Ghost helps us to live overcoming lives. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. I want to make just a couple of announcements. I appreciate the tremendous participation with the t-shirts. And if you need one of those, be sure and stop by. And I think they're going to be selling them through March the 7th, which is a Sunday. So you go ahead and get your order in with that. We appreciate that so much. And then outreach on this Saturday at 11. And let's come be involved in reaching out to our community and people that we want to see God save. And we'll be talking more about it later, but we have a few things in mind. As I've spoke to you before about Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday being on April the 1st, and it's an opportunity for us to reach out to people that normally may not come to our church services and would be looking for a place to go and to worship the Lord on that Sunday. And so this is an opportunity we want to take advantage of. And we are going to be sending out, we're finalizing this, sending out direct mail to people through a company that we use for that, of 10,000 mailers to people within a 5-mile radius of this church. And we've done this type of thing. We did it last year. We didn't do it on this wise. We didn't do this many. I think we probably did 2,500 or so last year, which is a lot. This is households, so you can imagine how many people that has the potential of affecting and touching their lives. And one of the things I really felt impressed of the Lord to do is leading up to that, have seasons of prayer for that particular day. And for all of our efforts involved, that a seed could be planted through this that would reach people. I want to see people saved and God reach them before it's too late. Amen. And so we're going to be doing that. And we'll be talking more, launching that more on this Sunday. But just want to kind of give you a heads up to what's going on. Praise God. If you'll look into your Bible tonight, to St. John chapter number 13. We're continuing, and this will be our final lesson as we talk about I love my church. And I think this is something that kind of goes hand in hand with where we are, not only this month being a month that we, in a secular sense, kind of put aside for celebration of love, February the 14th and all of that. But beyond that, I think it's a good time as we are preparing for Easter Sunday and things that would follow. And really what I'm going to read here tonight is kind of leading up to that and what is taking place with all of that. So I feel like we're right on target in the Holy Ghost. Let's look at John 13 and verse 34, St. John 13 and verse 34, and I'm going to be kind of taking this whole chapter into this message tonight, but I just want to read these couple of verses, 34 and 35. These are Jesus' words. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. By this shall all men, everybody, they know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And of course, we're kind of teaching under the umbrella of I love my church, but I want to use maybe as a subtitle or title for this particular sermon in this series, the distinguishing mark of discipleship. The distinguishing mark of discipleship as we talk about I love my church. Praise the Lord. As I have studied for this, I haven't intended every message to maybe deal with this, but it just kind of continues to unfold. And this is what the Lord has placed upon my heart for this service here tonight. Let's lift up our hands and voices to the Lord again, and let's pray for His help. We need His blessing and His strength upon the remainder of this service. Jesus, we look to You, God, to help us again here tonight and to bless in this service. Let Your perfect and sovereign will be done. I'm praying, God, that You would minister to needs in this house. Touch hearts in this place. Let Your word be anointed to each one of us. God, I thank You for it. Feed the hungry souls of people. Help me to be a feeder of this flock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the church said amen. You can be seated. I was thinking as the world is mourning the passing of Reverend Billy Graham, I was reminded of a story that I read some time ago concerning him and how that he went and visited London, England for a crusade in 1955. And while he was there, he had a meeting with Prime Minister Winston Churchill. And he was led, he explains this, he said that he was led into a dimly lit room that was long, and Mr. Churchill was sitting at one end of it, and sitting kind of in the shadows there. And he said there was at least three reporters from local newspapers that were there to report on this meeting. And when he entered the room, he said he could hear that booming voice of Winston Churchill through that chamber. As he said, "Young man, I don't personally have any hope that this world will ever find peace." And he pointed to those newspaper reporters and said, "Just look at the newspapers." He said, "They're all filled with murder and violence." And then he asked him a question. He said, "Do you have any hope to give to an old man?" And of course, Reverend Graham explained that he began to read to him some scriptures. But when I began to consider Mr. Churchill's question, "Do you have any hope?" I am once again reminded that the hope of this world is the church of the living God. Amen. Because this is where people get connected with Jesus Christ. This is where people find Him. I'm not saying that this building is exclusive and that this is the only place a person can find God is within the confines of this building or even on these premises. But I am saying it's through the church, it's the body of Christ, the people that are here, that people are witness to and they find a connection to God and they come to know Him through folks in this house being used of the Lord to tell them about Him. The world will only be attracted to a church that exemplifies Jesus Christ, that is an example of Jesus Christ, that does its best to emulate Jesus Christ. And at a time when the world is at its worst, I think it's high time that the church be at its best. We are to be His hands. We are to be His feet. We are to be His mouthpiece. We are to be anointed vessels of Him, representatives of Him. I've used this word a lot lately, but ambassadors of Him. And when people look at us, as it's been said before, this is the only opportunity they'll have. The only Bible that they'll read. The only witness that they may have. You know, it's astounding to me how some people receive opportunity after opportunity, and some may only receive just one opportunity. And I want to be a witness. I want to do my part. I want to be what God wants me to be and fulfill my purpose and fulfill the great commission that He's called each and every one of us to. Jesus is who we are to emulate. It's who we're to be like, and it's who we're to measure ourselves by. And that really stands out to me in this passage that I read to you from in John chapter 13. And this is a very powerful chapter. And we, most of us, have probably heard different portions of it taught or preached through the years. But let's just look at verse 1, how that the Lord expresses His love for these disciples, these close followers of His. The Bible says that Jesus knew that His hour was come. He knew that Calvary was approaching. The time that He would go to the cross was just around the corner. And His time had come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world. And the Scripture says here, and He loved them unto the end. He loved them to the end. His love was consistent. His love was constant. His love was steadfast. His love was not fickle. It was not flighty. It was not here today and gone tomorrow. It wasn't love that was only reciprocated because of someone else doing something for Him or because someone else expressed their love towards Him. Then He gave back to them that love that they gave to Him first. But no, His love, the Bible said He first loved us. Amen. And so you have to consider when it's talking about these followers and how that He loved them to the end, it makes me consider who it was that it's talking about. And I look at this group and I begin to examine this group of disciples. Consider that among them that it's saying this about is Simon Peter, who would deny Him in the not too distant future. But yet it still says He loved him to the end. And then consider that there was Thomas who would doubt Him. And yet it says that He loved him to the end. And then probably the most difficult is that there was Judas, the one that would betray Him. The one that would sell Him out for the silver. The one that would eventually be responsible for leading Roman soldiers to Him, that He would be arrested and taken to the cross. Yet the Bible says, even to the betrayer, that He loved him to the end. And matter of fact, as you read this story, you'll see that Jesus is constantly reaching out to Judas. This is the last meeting that they will have before He betrays Him. This is a very intimate time that He would be in the presence of the Lord as they're eating this Last Supper. And the Scripture indicates that He's still reaching out, trying His very best to win Him over. He's trying His very best to give Him an opportunity to correct things and to get things right. And He still is inclusive of Him. He doesn't say, because He already knows what's going to happen. He has foreknowledge of what's taking place, and He even states it there in that Scripture. But He doesn't give Judas up to the rest of the disciples. He doesn't tell them who it is that is going to betray him. He just lets them know that there is one among this 12 that is going to betray him. But he still shows his love to them, knowing what they're going to do. Knowing, having foreknowledge of each one of these men and their flaws and their fatal mistakes and their blind spots, it still says that he loved them to the end. Amen. And then he says, "Ye know what I have done." He's asking them a question. Do you know what's taking place here? Do you understand? That's in verse 12. As he begins to, after the supper is over, take the basin of water and the towel he girds himself with, and he goes and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And of course, Simon Peter is saying, you know, you're not supposed to be washing my feet. And that's not how we do things. That's not customary for the master to wash his servant's feet. But you see, Jesus is turning everything upside down for them. He's showing them something about himself that they had not perhaps seen this way before. He is giving them an example that he wants them later to emulate. He's showing them something that he wants them to follow suit later on. He said, I'm going to introduce something to you at this particular time that you are not aware of. You thought when I came to this world that I was going to take over the Roman government. I was going to ascend to a throne somewhere. That's how everybody viewed the Messiah was going to come. But instead, I came through the back door of creation. Instead, I came as in the form of a servant. I robed myself in flesh. I endured all the woes, the hurts, and all the things that you endure in life. I was born in a stable. And if you know anything about stables in that day, it was sort of like a cave. It wasn't just a barn. That would have been too nice of a word to use, just a barn that was out there. That would have been too luxurious. It was a kind of a cave or a dugout in the side of a mountain or a hill, and that's where they would take their flock or their animals, beasts of burdens that they traveled on, their camels and their donkeys, and that's where they would house them when they would stay in this inn or this hotel. And so this was a very humble beginning we know that the Lord had, but yet he's showing them something at this particular moment. And it's just before he endures the cross or he goes to Calvary that he is expressing this to them. He said, I'm going to show you how to love people. I'm going to show you how to love and not love as though you're expecting something in return. You see, that's the easy way. All of us, we're trained. It's innate within us to love that way. I mean, that's not hard to do. We all like to be included. We all like to be appreciated. We all like to be loved. And it's easy for us to love someone that expresses love to us or that shows us love or appreciation. But he said, it's deeper than that. Now, do you really realize what's going on as I wash your feet? It's more than just the act of washing your feet that I am showing you. It's more than just this act of taking water in a basin and a towel and doing the job of a servant. But I am showing you by example something about my love for you, and then by extension how I want you to love one another. He said, you have called me Master and Lord in verse 13, and you have well said, for I am. And then in verse 14 and 15, he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Now, I know you realize what the rest of that verse says. We all know what the rest of that verse says. We're aware of what Jesus later said, that you're to wash one another's feet. But suppose you had never read this before and you was reading it for the first time. I could only guess that you would say, well, I know what the next statement's going to be, because I've washed your feet. You wash my feet. Because that's how we think. I'm your master and I've showed you an example here. I've stooped down and washed your feet, so it's your time and your turn to wash mine. But that's not what he said. He said, as I have washed your feet, I want you to go from here and I want you to have this same spirit and attitude of love towards one another, this same attitude of serving one another, and I want you to wash one another's feet. And you know, I was discussing, somebody was asking me about washing feet, if we still done that or we still practice that here. And you know, it's surprising to me how many people are just kind of giving that up or passing that off and not doing that anymore and don't feel like it's all that necessary. And I said, you know what? The very act of doing that, I don't think the physical act of washing feet has any necessary, it's not like a person's getting baptized. I don't feel like it's on that equivalent at all. But I do believe that it does something in the heart of a person. And we have been blessed for doing it. And, as long as we continue to be blessed for doing it, and we're just following the example of the Word of God, and I know that that is not a modern custom in the 21st century that people wash one another's feet as it was in Bible days, but it is humbling just as it was then. It's just as much humbling now, if not more, to wash somebody else's feet. And I think that in and of itself is good for us. And so because of that, we're going to continue to do it. It's been a great blessing to us in our services. And the person agreed with me that if you're receiving benefit from it and if there's a blessing that has come from that, why would you break something that's not broken? So I think it's a good thing for us to continue. But I'm just telling you that what he was saying here is, I am giving you an example. I am showing you, and I want you, for I have given unto you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then in verse 34, as I read to you tonight, he introduces a new commandment. Not the command that they were used to quoting, the Shema or Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That started all the way back in the beginning. That started when the law was instituted. That started all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, no, I'm going to introduce to you something new. I'm going to give you a new commandment here. And it's a mandate that I want you to follow. And the new commandment that I've given to you is that you love one another. Amen. Because there's many people that say they love God, but they have trouble loving one another. There's a lot of people that say they love God, but they don't love their brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's a lot of people that say and can quote these verses in Deuteronomy 6 and 4, which has been our banner message, and it still continues to be, because I believe it is a foundational doctrine of the church. I only believe that there is one God. The Bible says in the book of James, if you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So we believe in the revelation of just one God, and we believe that that one God is manifest in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, became flesh and walked on this earth for 33 and a half years before his ascension. Amen? We believe all of those things. And we quote this scripture about loving God. We hear testimonies about people loving God. But he's saying, let's take your Christianity a step further. If you really want to know how that your love for me is going to be tested and how it's going to be seen, and if you want a testimony of what I have done in your life to be expressed to the world, they're going to know when they look at you and they see how you love one another. They're going to know you're for real. They're going to know and identify you as my follower by what they see you doing and how that you treat your brothers and your sisters in the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Because in that day, they had a lot of people that were walking around called Pharisees and Sadducees that were very religious, but they didn't have any love in their heart towards others. Amen. They commended themselves for having a lot of vertical love, but they didn't have any horizontal love. And he said, really, your love for me is going to be expressed also in that you love one another. Praise God. And this is something that is a commandment that maybe caught them a little off guard, because they too had come from a background, the majority of them, where it was, you know, each his own and trying to scratch out an existence under the oppression of the Roman government and all of those things. And even this group, as I said last week, was very diverse. None of them were of the same background or the same culture. They were all... a few of them were of the same background. There was three that were, we know for sure, that were actually fishermen. Maybe even Andrew you could throw into that group. There was that. And then, of course, there was Matthew, who was a tax collector. And then there was Luke, who was a physician. And so on and on, you can see. What I'm saying is the diversity of these men and where they came from and how they were raised and their manner of living and how that they conducted themselves, maybe coming from these various backgrounds, though they were in the same area and raised in the same vicinity, they had different personalities, just like people today that can live right here in Texarkana, but they come from all kind of different backgrounds and have all kind of different levels of understanding about things and so on. But we, in this group that he had hand chosen, he puts them all together and unifies them together. And he said, no matter how different another is from you, you're to love one another. And it's going to start right here. And my church is going to grow from this. And people are going to know that you're my disciples and my followers because you have a love one for another. And again, our love is often based on a person's performance. You know, and that can go up and down. That can be week to week. That can be month to month. A person's performance, you know, and that's when they're doing good, we express love to them. We express appreciation to them. When they're not doing so good, then we use that passive-aggressive thing. And we don't. We cut them out in our minds, or we protect ourselves from them in some way, and we don't express our love towards them. We predicate our love towards them on how they treat us or what they have done for us lately. That's not what he is talking about here. That's not the level of love that is being expressed here. And I'm telling you that this is something that all humanity has to deal with. I don't care who you are, don't care where you come from, every one of us in this building have had to tackle this in our lives. Because it's just human nature, right? It's just human nature. Because this is how we are set up. This is the way things work with us, is to love somebody based on performance. Love somebody based on how they treat us. And we give what I would call reciprocal love. We give love back as it is given to us. But that's not how Christ loves, because the Bible said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When he had no guarantee you would ever come to an altar, you would ever commit your life to him, you would ever agree to be baptized in his name, you would ever seek after his spirit or seek to live for him, he still loved you enough to die for you and give you an opportunity to be saved. Hallelujah. So his love for you was not based on your performance. Does that mean that you are not to perform as you're supposed to? Does that mean that you are not to be obedient to the word? Or there's some kind of loophole that you can just rely upon the love of God and you can just make it through? Of course not. If you appreciate the love of God that He's given to you, if you appreciate what He's done for you, and you read in that Word what it takes to please Him and what it takes to be saved, then you're going to take advantage of the opportunity that He's afforded to you and start complying to the Word of God and submitting yourself to the Word of God because you love Him. Amen. I've seen people that do what they do and it doesn't seem like they love it. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a hard time sticking around the church if you're just doing things because you're complying, because, you know, I just want to be included in the group, or I'm just doing this because this is something my parents want me to do, or this is something that somebody else wants me to do, or I feel the pressure to do so. You're going to have a hard time. But if you ever fall in love with Jesus, nothing He asks of you would be too much. If you ever understand what He's done for you already when He went to Calvary and shed His blood for you, then you would never feel like that holiness is too much to bear. You'd never feel like sanctification and separation from the world is going too far. Bible says when you love Him, you can't have a love for the world in your heart. Amen. The two cannot go together. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if a man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when we love God, we have eliminated, through the help of God, all of the love and the desire for the things of this old world. And the only way we can keep that is to continue to have a relationship with Him and to every day be renewed and refreshed through our prayer life and our consecration unto God. That's the only way we can keep that love alive for God. Amen. So many people let their love for God kind of dwindle down. They let it kind of die out. And then the love for other things, the love for the world comes in. And as I've stated here lately, He's always looking for a door of entry. He's always looking for an opportunity to come in, take over, take territory, fill the void that is left there by folks that don't have a genuine love for God. Hallelujah. Praise God. He said, I'm telling you that by this all men, verse 35, all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. That's what stands out. That is what triggers a desire for somebody to want to know Him. When they look at you and they see how you're treated and you don't reciprocate with anger and you don't reciprocate with a bad attitude, when you're done wrong and you love instead of hate, they said it takes the Holy Ghost to do that. It takes a person that has Him on the inside to do that, because that's not human nature. That is not something that is anybody just has the ability on their own innate to do. They weren't created to do that. But that person has to have been born again. That person has to have had a change in their life. There has to be something different about them, because I've seen them withstand the ridicule, and I've seen them withstand the judgment of the world and the hate of the world, and yet they don't hate back and they don't reciprocate with anger, but they show the love of God. By this, that's how they're going to know that you're my disciples, that you have a love one toward another. Paul wrote about this love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 1 through 13. And I just want to walk through this a little bit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I've become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Doesn't matter how much you speak in tongues, if you don't allow the Holy Ghost to change your attitude, your spirit, I would beg to differ that you may not have the Holy Ghost. Because you can't really get the Holy Ghost and remain unchanged. You can't really get the Holy Ghost and be a person that does not exemplify some of these things. He said, if you speak in tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, you become it doesn't matter. And then number two, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, you can prophesy and you can understand all the mysteries of the Word of God and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he gives about 15 things here. 15 attributes of charity that I want to talk about. He said, charity suffereth long. It's patient. You know, that's what every one of us, myself included, every one of us, care who you are, if you're a human being, you struggle with patience at times. Oh, don't sit there like you're John the Baptist, born with the Holy Ghost. Every one of you, you've suffered a struggle with patience at times. Why isn't God expediting this? Why isn't this sped up? Why isn't this going faster? Why isn't this happening now? And where this, I think, is speaking about is when we look at somebody else and we wonder why. Why is it that, you know, they're not changing? Why isn't that they've not turned their life around and they're not doing what I'd like for them to do? And you're impatient. How many's got people in your world that you've grown impatient with? Don't raise your hand. And is kind. It's hard to be kind with somebody you're suffering long with. It's one thing to say, you know, that's one infraction, that's two infractions, that's, you know, but three strikes, you're out. Just like I said the other day, I said, you know, it says 70 times 70, and there's some people that's getting right up there, it seems like. Seems like they're getting pretty close. But you know, that was not the point. The point was not to keep score. He said, it suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. How about it when somebody else is being blessed, somebody else is being advanced, somebody else is getting it, and this is something you've desired, you've prayed for, and you've longed for? Is it hard for you to bear? Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It doesn't swell up. It isn't prideful. It doesn't take advantage to put itself up or to boast. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. In other words, it always keeps the character of the Lord. It always has the right attitude. And is that saying that we're all perfect? No, that's what we're striving for is what I'm reading here. And seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. You know, someone made this statement, and I read it somewhere, that selfishness lies at the root of all evil. Or maybe they said a thousand evils. Selfishness lies at the root of it. And that's so true. Selfishness lies at the root of a lot of evil in our world. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to receive what I desire out of this. Amen. And then is not easily provoked. You know, if you're always one of those that's got a chip on your shoulder, you need to get rid of that. If you're one of those that's just always looking for an opportunity to be offended, you need to get over that. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. I see it at both ends of the spectrum. I think people sometimes, I think, man, they're going to grow out of that. And they don't. And it's amazing to me how that somebody can be up in years and be so easily provoked. It tells me they're looking for an opportunity to assert themselves and to show a bad attitude. And if that's your way, is that you're always kind of looking for your chance to show a bad attitude or to respond in a negative way, then maybe you need to pray through about that and get victory over that. Because, you're going to learn in life that it's better to let some things go. It's better just to let it pass instead of responding to every little old thing. Amen? It's better to keep your spirit right and not let it contaminate your spirit, because you may not be able to control what others do, but you can certainly control what you do and your response to it. And, life is like a river, one man told me. He said, you got to know what to reach out and grab a hold of as it goes by, and you got to let other things just pass and let them go and not allow them to attach themselves to you and just let it go on. Amen. You can't get into the habit of always just feeling the need to take up for yourself. Always got to be defensive about every little old thing. My God, if I did that on a weekly basis around here, I'd be the most unhappy person that ever lived. And you would too, as a result of it. That wouldn't be a wise way to handle things. If every little criticism, I took it to heart. If every little negative thing, I took it personal. Anything said, I just took it in and said, they must be talking about me. They've got to be talking about me. If they said that, they have to be talking about me. Come on, man. We cannot be that petty. We cannot be that small. We got to be bigger than that. We got to understand that there's a bigger work to be done. Amen. I'm going to show consideration that person may be going through something. That person may be facing something that I don't know about. And I'm going to show the love of God. I'm going to give them an opportunity to make this, let it go. And maybe they can correct it on down the road if I just let it go. But if I stir that up, it's going to make it worse for them and for me. Praise the Lord. If I get involved in that, it's not going to help them and it isn't going to help me. Praise the Lord. If I entangle myself with that, it seems like people, there's some folks that are always looking for the drama to get involved in. They're always looking to assert themselves into a situation. If there's some kind of deal going on, I want to get over there. I want to defend. I want to talk about it. I want to debate it. That's foolishness. Sometimes you got to say, you know what? That I didn't get in that, and I'm not going to start striking tar babies because it isn't going to do any good. Amen. The Bible said that when Jesus was asked some questions at his trial, that there was some of those questions that he was asked that he answered not a word. Sometimes it's better to not answer. It's sometimes better when you know that someone is trying to provoke. It's better to be silent. Amen? A soft answer, if an answer is necessary. The Bible said a soft answer turneth away wrath. This showing a little humility and not being provoked. It thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. It seeketh not her own. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. Oh, my goodness. When somebody falls into sin, we don't need to be somewhere clapping on the sidelines or spreading it around or telling about it. The Bible said, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one considering your own selves. Or may I say this, maybe you ought to consider somebody else close to you that may fall in that same category, that may have that same problem, and it's somebody you love. You ought to consider that. You ought to consider that when you're, sharing with somebody else what's going on with somebody's kin folks or whatever. and as though it's never, all your kin folks are angels, or all your kin folks, they've never had any problems, and you don't have any deals in your family, don't have any challenge. You ought to consider your own self and your own circumstances, lest you be in those same shoes and realize that that's not my responsibility to rejoice in iniquity, but love just doesn't do that. Beareth all things, believeth all things that are good is what's being implied here. Believes the best in people is what's being implied here. That's the kind of attitude we need to have, is to believe the best in people. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then the Bible said it never, true godly love never fails. Where there be prophecies, there may be some that fail. Not true prophets, but humanity's involved in some situations, and they fail. Where tongues are spoken, there's going to be a day when they're going to cease. I mean, we can't always live right here in the realm of the Spirit and people being renewed. We got to go out from here and we got to live our lives. And so tongues at some point cease and we go on about our lives for a period of time. I wish we could always live and bask in the presence of the Lord, but that's not how it works. But love should always constantly be there. The love of God should constantly be in the hearts of people. This is how they're going to know you're my disciples, is because you love one another. And I can feel it right even now. There's a lot of folks that think, my goodness, it seems like, Brother Calhoun, that you're preaching. Now I'm just going to say this. I preached for 10, 11, 12 weeks on holiness and I named it out. I spelled it out. I placed it all out there on the line. Everything that we believe, and I probably got a whole dump truck more that I could preach about that if you care to listen. But I'm going to tell you, this is something that is just as critical in your relationship with God, is you learning how to love your brother and sister in the Lord, and there being unity in the body of Christ. It's so important if we're to have revival and the blessings of God and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. And there's a reason why I feel led to go along these lines, because you talk about living right. I'm talking about living right now. Praise the Lord. There doesn't need to be anything that when, you know what? That's how this world is going to find the Lord, is because they see in us something that they don't see. They go out in the corporate world and they see this dog eat dog and competition and people stepping on one another's backs to get a little further ahead and selling one another out and throwing one another under the bus to get a little further ahead. And many of you experience that on your jobs and in the situations of your workplace, how that you know there's not much loyalty. If there's a dollar involved, people have put themselves ahead just to gain another dollar, not being really concerned about anything else. There's all kind of workplace politics that go on, and when people see folks that are filled with the Holy Ghost, they need to see folks that are exempt from that. They need to see folks that exemplify that there's a love and there's a concern one for another, that I'm not just in this for how much I can get out of it personally, but I love you and I want to see your soul saved, and I'm going to retain my character no matter how much pressure is on me to do otherwise. I'm going to be a child of God in every circumstance. I'm not going to ridicule you behind your back. If we got to talk about something, I'm going to talk about it to your face. Amen. If we got a contradiction or a disagreement, we're going to work it out and we're going to go on down the road. But I'm not going to use that to against you or to hold something in my heart. I'm not going to allow myself to be that petty, because it's important that you
be able to see that the love of Christ is in me. The love of God is in me. And when you look at me, I want you to be able to see somebody that is endeavoring to walk with God. No, not perfect. I don't have everything figured out, but I'm endeavoring to draw close to Him. I'm endeavoring to know Him. I'm endeavoring and pressing every day just to get a little bit closer to the Lord. That's what we're striving for. Amen. That's what we're looking for. Praise God. It's a horrible thing when division rises between people. And you know, I'm not preaching this because I feel that we have division. I'm preaching this as a form of inoculation against it or vaccination against it spiritually. Because if you don't talk about these things, this is what we're discussing here tonight. Human nature is contrary to this. Amen. And getting more and more so in our current culture. It's permissible for people to express their hate in our present culture more than ever before. Get out and protest. Get out and wave your banners. Get out and say whatever you want to say about people in authority. Smear them. Amen. Say whatever you want to say. I'm going to tell you, that isn't right. That isn't right. You don't have to agree with everything that a person does, but that's not the right attitude and the right spirit, and that's not what Christians are supposed to do. Amen? Matter of fact, the Bible says the opposite. It said we're to pray for those people. Amen. I certainly didn't agree with everything Mr. Obama did, but I didn't get out with a banner and march up and down the street either. Amen? And so that's the difference. That's the difference. Amen. We need to have an attitude. We need to have a spirit of concern one towards another. Hallelujah. Praise God. And it's a terrible thing when division arises. It's a terrible thing. You know, I'm concluding with this. I heard a man tell a story one time. And an older preacher, he told of a situation of a church that he was familiar with where it was a small country church, and it was back before everybody had automobiles. It was kind of in the time when very few people had automobiles, especially out in rural areas like that. And many times they walked long distances, and they would walk to church. Families would walk to church together. If they kind of lived down the same road, the one family would walk up the road until they joined with the other family, and then they would walk on to the church. And at night it was important that they kind of group up together and walk home, because limited amount of light and all the things that could be lurking out there. And so if they were in a group, it would be safer. And so this family, after church, this was their custom. They would go, and they'd go to the first family's house that came on the road. And when they arrived there, they'd take a moment, and they'd go and draw some water out of the well and refresh themselves and fellowship a little bit. And then the other family, after a period of time, they would go on down to their house and place where they lived. And this family was accustomed to doing this. And one night, there was a lot of children that were in this family. One night, there was an accusation made by one of the young ladies about one of the boys from the other family. And it was never proven what if it did or didn't happen. It was only words that were said. And this family that had been very close suddenly were ripped apart. Thing was is that they went to the same church, and so the typical deal, one sat on one side, the other sat on the other side, an aisle down the middle, and it was no man's land. And this group of people, they took this family's side, and that group over there, they took that other family's side. And then the thing went into a court situation, and the boy was sent away, and when he returned after a few years, he returned. And when he did, the ridicule was still there. The shame and the pressure and all of that was still very much there in that community. And it was said, they don't know really what it was that happened. But this boy fell sick as a result of that, probably because of the limited amount of medical treatment. He got paralyzed from his chest area down, and he was unable to walk. And this went on for a long time. Matter of fact, they had to help him, feed him his meals, and take care of him. They actually built a little place out in the back of their yard for him, a little house place for him to stay in, because he was an adult, where he could have some amount of independence, but they had to take care of him. But there came a move of God in that little church. That little church had been shut down to a screeching halt when it come to a move of God for years. There hadn't been anything of any real significance happen. People weren't getting the Holy Ghost. Things weren't turning out. People weren't being saved. People weren't being baptized. Nothing was happening. Nothing. And then suddenly, in a church service where the Spirit of the Lord began to move, the presence of God. You know, a lot can happen in the presence of God. You know, I've always been told as a preacher that it's easier to work and to bend hot iron than it is to try to bend and to try to move cold iron. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when God's heated things up and when God's moving in a church service, things can be dealt with that cannot be dealt with any other way. Things can happen that cannot happen any other way. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm through. And God began to move. God began to work in that little church. And the mother of the boy who had held such aught in her heart against this other family, that it had such an offense in her heart against this other family, she stepped out in the aisle feeling impressed of the Holy Ghost and walked across that no man's land, that line, that invisible line that had been drawn there. Walked across the aisle. And she wrapped that other mother in her arms. And she said, I want to be the one to initiate the apology. And I want to say that I'm sorry. And that I've caused you hurt. I've caused you grief. And I want it to be like it used to be. I want this to be dissolved. I want it to be cleansed. I want to make heaven. I want to go to heaven with you. I want you to go to heaven with me. And they just had a Holy Ghost service, and that broke something. Other people, when they saw that these two had joined together and things had been repaired there, another began to cross, and another over here began to go over and cross over. And pretty soon the whole church, it was just a time of reconciliation. It was a time of renewal of relationships. And people that hadn't spoke to one another for years, they got to things straight between them. Well, the next morning, the mama that had initiated that, she was up early making breakfast, and she was intending to make a plate and to send it over to the young man that was living behind the house. She was making her biscuits and frying the eggs and bacon and all that. And all of a sudden, she heard the shuffle of feet behind her. She turned around, and that boy was standing there that had before been paralyzed. And he said, Hi, Mom. He said, I don't know what's happened, but I guess the Lord's touched me, healed me, restored me. You can think of whatever you want about that. I trust this man that told that story. Matter of fact, it was Brother Pugh that told that story. But what stood out to me is when that person got their heart right, God honored a long time prayer that no doubt that mother had been praying. When that person got their heart right, it opened up a world that she would have otherwise never seen, miracles that she would have never been able to witness. Things begin to happen that would have never been able to have taken place otherwise. Simply started with somebody crossing an aisle and forgiving. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We talk about loving the church. I'm going to tell you, the church is not a building. It's not brick and mortar. I love this location. I love this place. I've had memories here. I have many things that God has done for me here in prayer and you, and I've watched God move upon you, but it's more than that. This is more than about a place. This is about you people. It's about you, brother. It's about you, sister. It's about families and each one of us being here. That's what makes up the church. And so when we love, when we say, I love my church, we got to be able to say, I love my brother and I love my sister. Praise the Lord. Would you lift your hands with me right now? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if somebody wouldn't step out of your pew and come to this altar with us together. I know that it's Wednesday night and we don't always have altar service, but I feel compelled to tonight. Let's come around this front if you would. God, I want my heart to be right before you. I want my heart to be right. I want to have the love of God in me. I want to have the love for brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want to have love for the people of God, the body of Christ. I want to have love for people, not just people that are on my team here in this church, but the body of Christ as a whole. I want to love people that go to other churches because they're part of your bride. Hallelujah. They're part of your church. You shed a lot of blood for the souls of people. You paid an awesome price for more than just us, but for everybody that considers themselves a part or that has been born again of water and spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, by this may all men know. Everybody's going to be able to see this love. Everybody's going to be able to see this. Everybody's going to be able to identify with this. Everybody's going to be able to get that there's something different about this. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's talk to the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord. Are you willing to open up your heart to it?